help you figure it out. If you have questions that have been raised about, like, why do we do this? What does it mean? There's a communication card in the seat back in front of you. We'll be glad to answer any questions. The thing about doing baptisms is it's a reminder of just how much God loves us and how much we need Him. There's a popular belief in our country, I don't think it's just here, but and this idea that we're all basically good. And if we just get enough education, enough cash, our innate goodness will come out. I do believe we have the capacity to do some good things, but I don't believe, and the Bible teaches this, we're not innately good, we're broken. At the very core inside of us is a self-centered motivation. And the reason Jesus came was because we desperately needed what only He could give us. We needed forgiveness, and we needed this gap breached, and there was no way we could be good enough. We couldn't do enough good things to make it happen. We're capable of a lot of good things, but our self-centeredness is still at the core. And in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at what happens when you become a follower of Jesus and how it turns life upside down. The way Jesus taught us to live is very, very different than what our culture says. And what He wants us to do is find out what this new normal is. So we're doing this series. It's based on a sermon Jesus gave. Sometimes it's called Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. It's pretty remarkable. We're camping out on this for 5 weeks. And I want to read to you one of the passages that it's pretty well known, but often glossed over or missed. Jesus says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like for them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." Let me pray, because this is some tough stuff. God, help us to have open hearts and minds when we think through this passage. Help us to hear what's really being said and what's really meant. Help us to be willing to live differently for your sake, rather than just going along with the cultural norms of the day. For Jesus' sake, amen. One of the things that I hope you'll pick out in this and understand is that we should use the Bible as our primary guide for understanding and interpreting its meaning. You can, some of you are familiar with this, where someone will take an email or a statement that you've said, and they'll pull a piece of it out, and they'll use that against you, rather than looking in the full context of what you may have written or the scope of things you've said. It's easy to misrepresent, and the Bible has this happen all the time. In that particular day, Jesus is correcting a serious error with an extreme illustration. The serious error was that even the religious experts at the time were picking and choosing what they would teach people about what the Bible said. It was a very popular teaching in that day, again, among professional religionists, to say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And they were very selective on who their neighbor was. Their neighbor was anyone like them. You would sometimes hear Jews hated Gentiles, but there were some of them that hated each other because they weren't of the same tribe, the same group, the same slice. And it's easy. I mean, anybody can say, you know, love your neighbor. I'm going to love the people who are easy to love. I'm going to hate everybody else. And that was what was being taught. And Jesus comes along and he's saying something very different. And our culture has not changed any of this. In our culture right now, it's someone hits you, hit them back, just harder. Someone sues you, you sue them back for five times the amount. I mean, this getting even has become kind of the mantra of the day. And the problem is, among followers of Jesus, is that's not what we've been taught. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus endorses. And we need to resist it. If you go back and look at the religious leaders at the time Jesus is speaking this, they were again picking and choosing what they wanted to follow. And for instance, and this is bonus material, you can look up Leviticus 19:18. And in Leviticus 19:18, God says, never take revenge. The rest of the Bible says, don't take revenge. Trust that God will do it at the right time, and he'll do it the right way. Exodus 23:4-5 even said, when you're dealing with your enemy, if your enemy's ox or donkey falls into a ditch, get them out, take them home. That'd be as if someone that's an enemy of yours, they drive their car into a ditch. You help get the car out and help them get it back home. It also says in that same passage, if you see that the enemy's animal has collapsed under too heavy a load, you help with that load of your enemy and get it back to the barn. The teaching in the Bible is consistent, but we like to just pick and choose certain things that feel better to us rather than really see what it says. God is clear about revenge. We are not to pursue it. Today, what revenge is looked at in our culture is it's strong, it's courageous, it's cool, and it's admirable. In fact, there are people that will vote for a candidate that will exact revenge on whoever they're against. All sides do it. Followers of Jesus, we march to a different drumbeat. I will say this too, that whatever feeds you, leads you. And too many times, rather than feeding on God's word and the truth of that, we get feeds from all other kind of places. And we have strong personalities. We have people that are winsome and they're persuasive. And we start thinking, you know what? I ought to get even. I ought to hate this person or that person. Operating as Jesus' partner, his associate, we need to show something very, very different to a watching world, something that's good. We need to speak and live what is true and couple it with love, even for our enemies. There is no other ground to walk on. Then you hear Jesus say, turn the other cheek. And most of us in our thought bubble, I think, are thinking, that doesn't make sense. Hit me again? Is that what he's really saying? Let's look at this for a minute. There's a difference between taking something literally and taking it seriously. I want to tell you some other things Jesus said. And if we take them out of context, we miss the point. This is from Luke. Jesus said this. He goes, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. So that means if I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to hate all these people close to me. And if you just took that without looking in context, you might come up with that. What you discover, though, is what Jesus is saying. In comparison, your love for me should be greater than your love for anyone, anything else. And he's also saying that if your love for me is full devotion, it's going to guide you in how to relate to all these other people and how to really love them. He doesn't want us to hate, but he's using us as a vehicle to show comparison. Here's another one. If your hand causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. Then he says, if your eye's causing you sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you sin, cut it off. Can you imagine what our service would look like today if all of us followed through on that? No hands, no eyes, No feet. He's not into physical mutilation. What he's saying is, if there's anything you're thinking about doing, anything you're pursuing, and it's going against love for me, you need to give it up. I know people that have done this by cutting up credit cards, turning off their social media feeds and other feeds. The idea here is not literal, but it is taking something very seriously. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches that way. So let's go back to this passage we read. In fact, I'm going to read it one more time, and I want you to think of it in terms of contrast. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If they demand your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. He skips down to verse 35. He goes, love your enemies, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So here are the two takeaways from this. Love your enemies and do good to them. He says it twice. No exceptions, no excuses. Love your enemies, period. Uncomfortable, yes. But we live upside down now. And we follow one that lived this out. Do you know there are people all over this planet that have been blessed by God, people that don't love Him, don't care about Him, and will blaspheme His name? Why does He do that? Why doesn't He just come and wipe out all the ungodly people? Because He loves them too much to do that. There'll be a time where we have to own what we've done. But until then, God's trying to get our attention. Think about how God treated you before you accepted Him. If He had treated you like our culture says we should treat others that aren't like us, be no hope at all, would there? It doesn't mean ignoring wrongs. But we need to be guided on how we deal with them in a God-honoring kind of way. You know, you can hold people accountable without holding grudges. I know this is not going to work really well in the legal industry. But I can hold someone accountable. I can call out wrong. And they may not do anything about it. And I can do it without having to hold a grudge and bitterness about how they've treated me or mistreated me. You can forgive people. It's a gift. But that doesn't mean you have to trust them. Trust is earned. In our culture, there's an increasing focus on crushing opponents, winning at all costs. And what I will say is, what I understand about this passage is, never let winning keep you from being winsome. We have an opportunity to live in a way that can catch people off guard, that can surprise them, that can give them something that is unexpected. But if we just follow the drumbeat of our culture, we're not going to ever go there. So love your enemies and do good to them, period. The second thing is this, be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. You and I would have no chance of a relationship with Him if He hadn't shown tremendous compassion in sending Jesus for us. He came even when we didn't deserve it. He offers us freedom and forgiveness and hope. And when we treat people in a way they didn't necessarily deserve, but in a kind way, it gets their attention. I was playing golf with a friend yesterday, and we got matched up with this two other golfers, and one of them we had seen before. This guy's massive, and he can just knock the cover off a golf ball. Apparently, we had played about a month before, and he looked, he goes, I recognize, I've seen you guys before. And I'm thinking, oh no, what did we do? He goes, you guys were nice. He looked at John Feld, who I was playing with, and he goes, I remember I hit my ball into you guys, and you didn't yell at me or anything. You just congratulated me on hitting such a great shot, and which is true. And it was an amazing drive that he had. We could have handled it another way. I've watched golfers see a golf ball that's not where it's supposed to be, and they just step on it, pick it up, throw it back at him, scream, yell, cuss, whatever they do. This guy said to John, "You guys were nice." We've missed that in our culture. There are plenty of opportunities to be kind, even when there's been something done that may have broken some rules or is not the way we wish it was. We can confront things that are wrong, and we ought to, but never lose sight of compassion. God isn't calling us to be doormats. Turning the other cheek can sound that way. That's not what he's after. He's not after us being doormats, but he wants us to be doorways for people to understand who God is and how they can have a relationship with this God that is kind and compassionate and doesn't hold our faults and our failings against us. And why? Because the moment I become a follower of Jesus, I have a part in his mission. The way we phrased it at New Hope, this is what the Bible says, is to help all people become fully devoted followers. I get to be a part of that. I want to close with this. There's a picture I have at times of kind of a picture of what heaven might be like. And don't correct me, I'm probably off on this, but I envision there being times in heaven where there's like a campfire. Again, I don't know about how that affects global warming and all that. I don't know if heaven's going to be impacted by campfires, but just bear with me for a minute. They're around a campfire, and Jesus is there, and there are a group of other people there sitting around, and Jesus is looking at all the people around there, and he's seeing some people that were treated really unfairly. At work, at school, they have been gossiped about, lied about, they've been mistreated, unfairly labeled. Some of them had endured horrible prejudice and much, much worse. Some have been abandoned by people that should have known better and should have done better. People that have really been mistreated and had enemies that were out to get them regularly. And in the midst of those around the campfire were some that had chosen well. And Jesus is looking, and I can imagine him picking out one of them saying, "I remember. I remember that time you were mistreated, and I know it hurt really, really bad, and I watched you, and I could tell what you were processing inside, and there were all kind of temptations you had about how to get revenge and get even and make someone pay." And he said, "And I saw you make the choice to honor me and not go that route. I know it was hard, but I want to tell you two things about that. One is, you had an impact on that person that deserved to be treated differently, but you gave them grace and compassion. And there's the rest of the story. I'll let you know how that impacted them." He says, "The other thing is, I want you to know, I watched you make that choice, and I'm really proud of you." We don't know all the impact of choices that we make. We do know that Jesus has told us, love your enemies, pray for them, being kind to them. And somehow in doing that, we're going to play into what God's doing in this broken world to make an impact on lost people that need to find a Savior. We have a chance to shape our culture or be shaped by it. Let's choose the right one. Let's pray. God, this is not easy teaching that Jesus gave us. It's easy for us at times to kind of dismiss it as just being a little bit poetic and artsy, but not very realistic. But when we look at Jesus' life, we see how he treated his enemies. He was a straight shooter, but he never shot to hurt. He always spoke the truth in love, and he would confront wrong. without writing people off. Help us to learn how to do that. As a church, individually, help us to know how to live in this culture. And rather than being shaped by it, help us to offer something good and something different, something real and something alive. Help us to wrestle with this and come out humbly, ready to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.